Today we are continuing on in our series called The Future of the Church. And let me remind you that in the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to his church that he helped start, the church at Ephesus, and he's writing from Rome. And he's writing this letter to this network church, if you will. Paul is a church planter who has helped plant many churches. And he's got several in his network that he coaches from afar, that he ministers to from afar, that he keeps making sure that they are going on and keeping the faith. And he wants to ensure that the future of their church looks good. And so he's writing them to remind them of who they are and what God has done in their life and what they can expect for the future. And so we're doing that same thing as we study the book of Ephesians. We're considering not only Ephesus, but we're also considering Belmont. You know, Belmont's been around for 120 years, and we want to make sure that Belmont continues to be around for another 120 years if the Lord tarries. And so we want to make sure that we put that to prayer, that we ask God what the future looks like, and that even though we hold the past in just special place in our hearts, in our memories, but we don't let that hold us back from moving forward to what God might have for us in the future, because we understand that the mission is the most important thing. And when we get to heaven and we spend eternity with Jesus, we want to look back and go, we did whatever it took to reach people for Christ. And that's kind of our motto this year for 2021, is whatever it takes, that we're just willing to put everything on the table and say, Lord, whatever you have for the future of my family, for the future of the church, it's on you. And we want you to take that. We want you to own that. And we give you our yes in advance. And so that is what we are doing as a church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, thank you so much that we have your word to learn about him, to learn about your church, to learn about who you have made us to be as a church family. And so, God, I pray today as we jump in that you would open our minds, that we would see what you want us to see. And, Lord, that we would be blessed from it, that we would learn from it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And God's people typed in the chat online and said in person, amen, amen. So let me do a flyover, which is really what we're doing with the book of Ephesians. We're doing a flyover. We're not going super in depth, but we're reminding ourselves of what God has done on behalf of his church. And so we started out in Ephesians chapter 1 saying that we want to be in, right now and in the future, a church for God's glory. And we remembered, right, that we are a people that were chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, sealed by God the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but that gets me pumped up just remembering those things. And then we finished out chapter 1 saying that we want to be a church that truly knows God, that knows the power that he has available for us in our lives. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you and I, both individually and collectively. And we want to be a church that truly knows God and knows what he has for us and puts that power to work. But not only that, we want to be a church that is changed by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, we got going in there and just go and remember that salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not from our works. It is a gift of God. So that way, none of us can brag because we didn't have anything to do with it. God did the work for us. And today we are doing a message entitled, A Church with a Shared Identity. We are a church with a shared identity. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you'll remember the trajectory of that message. I'm sure that you guys, most of you have memorized your notes that you took last week. Am I right? Doug's raising his hand, saying he did. So you remember the trajectory of the message from last week was something like this. Who I was, what God did, who I have become. So he reminded us individually of who we used to be. We were dead, we were doomed. And what God did, God moved on our behalf because of his great love, and he poured out his grace upon us. And now we have become who he wants us to be. We've become new creations in Christ. And today you're going to see that he backs up and he does that same thing almost all over again, but he does it more collectively. He does it more for the church as a whole. And he's talking to especially the Gentiles who are inside of the church, which is most of us that are watching today. Is that we here in the United States are mostly Gentile believers, and Paul is reminding us of the same thing collectively, that We were far off, we were brought near, and we were made new. So we are a church with a shared identity, and we are being reminded today that we were far off, that we were brought near, and that he has made us new. And I'm looking forward to doing that. Let's read 11 through 22 together. It says this: Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near. There it is, the far off and the brought near. You've been brought near, how? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us to both God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access, both Gentiles and Jews, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. 22. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Keep your eyes out as we study today, because you'll see all through Ephesians and in this passage today as well, the Trinity coming out all over the place. The Trinity, the Lord Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, all working together to form and to bring close and to make new the church family that we are today. And I hope that as we study this, that in your mind's eye and in your heart, the idea and the identity of who you are in relationship to the church will be elevated, and that you will hold that more near and dear because of what you're seeing in God's word today. And so we're going to start off today just being reminded that he tells these Gentiles that originally you were far off, right? You were out of here. You guys weren't even close. Let me remind you that you were far off. And he starts that in verse 11 saying this: Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, and so here's what he's doing. It's like, hey, remember this, that at one time you were called the uncircumcision. That is basically a racial slur. That's basically the Jewish people would talk about Gentile people in that way, in those terms, with that slang. They're just saying they are the uncircumcision. And it wasn't a term of endearment for sure. It was a term really aimed at people to put them down, to say that they were lesser than others, to say that they didn't match up to who we were, that we have something special that they can't have, and therefore we are better than they are. And he said, remember, that used to be your identity. Your identity was far off, not allowed in, couldn't get close, and that you were talked about in these terms as the uncircumcision by the circumcision. But remember that that was made in the flesh by hands. Remember that that's just a symbol or a sign of what God has done. But what God really wants is your heart. He wants your faith in him. And so just because somebody is in a special group and has circumcision doesn't mean that necessarily they are in a true relationship with God. 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. And so here's what it means to be far off. And here's three things really that Paul draws out for these Gentile believers to really help them remember where they were. Number one, he says this, that you were separated from Christ. that you had no relationship to the Messiah of the Jewish people. Remember that that was your identity, that you were far off, separated from Christ, that you had no relationship, no access to the Father through the Son. You had no hope because you were far off, you were far away from Him. You were separated. Not only were you separated, but you were alienated. You were alienated not just from the Messiah, but you were actually alienated from the entire family, from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no home there inside of God's people. You were not allowed in. And then he goes on to say this, that not only were you separated and alienated, but you were strangers. Strangers to the covenant of promise, the covenant that God has made with his people throughout the Old Testament. You were strangers to those. You either just didn't know about those at all, or they didn't even apply to you at all, and so you were outside of that. But thank goodness God is doing something new. You were far off. Here's a physical example of what we're talking about here. To be far off for the Gentiles back in this day meant this, that if they went to Jerusalem and they tried to go to the temple, there was a large part of the temple that would have even ground, that would all be on one entire level. And so the temple would be at the center. And around that temple would be what is called the court of priests. And only the priests were allowed in that inner court because they were doing their priestly work, their priestly duty. Outside of that, there was another layer, if you will, of temple courts, and that was the temple of Israel, and that's where the men of Israel would come together, and that is as close as they could get to the temple and as close as they could get to the worship and the glory of God. And outside of that was another layer, yet still on the same level, and that was the court of women, and that's how far the women could get to the temple. But then even outside of that, if you walked outside of the temple of the women and you walked down five steps and then you walked on a flat surface a little bit further and then you went down 14 more steps, you would pass through a gate and then there would be a wall that's about 4.5 feet high. And that would be where you and me would be allowed to go, far away from the temple, far away from God's presence there in the temple. That's how close we could get. And not only that, but at each of these strategically placed gates that would lead you up to the temple, there would be a plaque. There would be a sign by each of these gates. And it would say something basically like this. Don't dare come in here. It basically said that if you were to pass through this gate, your death would be on your own hands. That if you as a Gentile passed through, it wasn't that you would just be blocked or arrested. It's that you would be executed. You were not allowed to enter into that holy space. And so Paul's reminding them that that is who you were. You were totally separated. You were totally alienated. You were strangers and you were not allowed in. At some point in our lives, that's all of our identity. We all at one point were that way. We were far off. But praise God, we go to the next section in verses 13 through 18, and we remember that we were brought near. And so let's continue reading in verse 13. He says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been what? Brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandment expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." And so how were we brought near? How were we who once were far off brought near? We were brought near through the peace of Christ. And we saw that through that peace of Jesus, that he broke down that wall of hostility. And so the people here would have in their mind's eye, and I think Paul, even as he was writing from Rome, and he was writing this letter, and he could imagine the temple in Israel, and he would think about that dividing wall where he himself actually has gotten in trouble because he was accused, wrongfully accused, of trying to bring a Gentile into the inner courts. And there, if you remember, there was a huge uproar in Jerusalem because of this. And then it turns out that the crowd was wrong and that Paul was right, but still he knows exactly what he's talking about in regards to this wall of hostility to say, you're not allowed in here. You're not like us. But he says that because of the peace that was been brought by the blood of Jesus Christ, what is he talking about here? He's talking about this, that Jesus in his ministry has said many times that if you tear down this temple, guess what? In 3 days, I'll raise it back up. And people said, you're crazy. It took a really long time to build this temple. But they didn't understand that Jesus was talking about a spiritual temple and not a physical temple. And so when he talks about this peace that's being made possible, he made that peace possible at the cross. You see, at the cross, Jesus gave his life and he provided peace for people like you and me, people who were rebellious against God and needed peace with God. And therefore, after that, we could have the peace of God. That's what we needed. And he brought that peace. And what he did spiritually in that moment was he abolished or demolished that dividing wall. You remember when Jesus was on the cross? One of the gospels says this, that at that moment, the veil of the temple was what? Torn in two. What direction was it torn? From top? Yeah. It was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top, symbolizing that God is the one who tore the veil in half. He's the one that gave us access to the Holy of Holies, to himself. And he has made peace and he's abolished that wall. Now that wall that was there for the Gentiles was not physically abolished at that time of the cross. It was abolished about 35, 40 years later in AD 70 when that entire temple was destroyed. And that wall along with it was completely abolished. Not one stone left on top of another. And so how have we been brought near? We have been brought near through the peace of Jesus, through the peace of Christ. How else have we been brought near? We've been brought near because we have been reconciled to the Father. Let's keep reading. In verses 16 and 17, he says this, well, in one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So not only did he abolish the wall of hostility, but he actually killed the hostility. He reconciled us to God. What is he talking about there when he talks about reconciling us to God? He's talking about this right here. Pay attention. He's talking about the fact that you and I were under a curse. In the garden at the time of the fall, we were placed underneath a curse, and the curse was on us and it was on this world. And we weren't made right with God. We didn't have a good relationship with God. We needed to be reconciled to God. So at the cross, through his blood, Jesus became the curse for us so that you and I could not just have the mercy of God, but so also that we could be completely reconciled to God, that our relationship to him could be completely restored and reconciled. Not only was the wall torn down, but we then had complete access all the way to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Amen. So we weren't just people that were just used to standing outside of the wall, and now the wall's been torn down, and now we're like, well, I feel so weird just going across. I've never been allowed over into that place. It's crossing in the new boundaries and saying, I have been far away for so long. I've been a second-class citizen for so long. And maybe for some of you here, you would say, my identity, my entire life has been kind of jacked up, messed up. I don't think rightly about myself. But if you are in Christ, the Bible says that you have been reconciled to God and that you have been made a new creation, that you are his son and his daughter, and you can go boldly into the throne room of grace and you can ask for what you need and God will supply all of your needs because he loves you and cares for you. And so we've been reconciled to God, brought near through his peace and reconciled completely. But not only that, we've been given access in the Spirit. Verse 18. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. How have we been brought near, Jews and Gentiles, brought near to God and therefore near to each other. We've been brought near in that way, and we have a shared identity in that way because our access is the same. And that access is through one Spirit. The Bible tells us that there's one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one Lord of all, and we've all been brought in that same way. So if you are here today or watching online as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and therefore you have access to the Father because the Father knows what's going on inside of you because His Spirit agrees with your spirit, the His Spirit that lives inside of you, and now we all have that same exact access together as believers. And that's why God can do a mighty work in His people because His Spirit lives inside of all of us. And so we have a shared identity in the fact that even though we were once far off, we have been brought near. And not only have we been given peace and not only have we been reconciled, but praise the Lord, we've been given total and complete access because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. That is who we are. That is who you are. And so embrace that. We don't want to be a people who just go through life ho-hum kind of a way, but we want to wake up every morning and be reminded that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me, and I don't have to go through life as someone who has no hope, as living like I'm just going through the motions as someone who's far off from God. But no, I can be really close to God, brought near, and I am brought near. What I really need to do is recognize what my true identity already is, what God has already done, and live that out and live in that. And so remember, you are far off. You are messed up. Remember, man, God loves you. And He has brought you near. He's brought you close. But don't forget this part, and this is the good stuff right here, that you have been made new. I don't know where I came up with these motions, by the way, but I was like, hey, you're far off, right? You're brought near, and this is supposed to be my made new. I don't know. So I need someone who's good at mime or whatever to help me out here. But you are far off. You are brought near. Boom. You are made new. So what does it mean to be made new? I'm so glad you asked. Let's just ask the Bible, right? Let's just go to God's Word and see. What does it mean? What do you mean that we've been made new? Well, we're going to pick up in 19. So then, all right, so then, because of, therefore, since you were far off and now you have been brought near, Paul is getting to the big point here. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens like you used to be when you were far off. But what are you? You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And he'll say later, growing into a holy temple. And here's three things that we see right here in this passage. I want you to write them down, remember them. Love them, embrace them, because they are true about us as a church family, and we have a shared identity in these things. Number one is this, is that we are citizens of Jesus' kingdom, right? We are citizens of the kingdom. There's Christ, but we're also members of the Father's family. There's God the Father. But not only that, we are also stones, living stones, in the temple of God. And you might have come here this morning not thinking, hey, I'm a stone. But the Bible tells us that we are part of the temple. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But what's really cool is that we are all living stones making up the temple together. Let's go back to the citizens of the kingdom. What does he say? 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're not just immigrants who don't have a home, who are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, who are not allowed in the family, who have no part of God's promises. But no, that's not your identity anymore. Your new identity is this, is that you are a fellow citizen. You're not a second class citizen. You are a fellow citizen of this kingdom, right? And so that is part of who you are, is you are a fellow citizen in God's kingdom. And if you are a citizen in God's kingdom, that means that you have a king over you. Let's embrace that fact that Jesus is our king. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he is in charge. And so our new identity, part of our new identity as citizens of God's kingdom, is that we worship and obey him before we worship and obey anybody else and anything else in this entire universe. That is part of who we are. When we bow our knee, when we pledge our allegiance first and foremost to our King. He will be our King for all of eternity. That is who we are. That is our shared identity, no matter where we are in the entire world. So if you're watching online, David from Venezuela, guess what? You and I, we're part of the same kingdom. We serve the same king. And so we worship Jesus together. And no matter what country you're watching from, living in, no matter where you originated from, if you are a believer in Christ, one of your primary identities is that you are a citizen of his kingdom. Now is a great time for us to remember that and embrace that, because for many folks these days, as the world changes, my granny used to watch a show, As the World Turns. Anybody? All right. Yep. It's probably still the same exact characters as it was 40 years ago. It's crazy how those soap operas go on. But there's been a lot of soap operas playing out, you know, in our nation. And now's a great time for us to remember that we as believers don't have first and foremost a national identity. We have a first and foremost kingdom identity. And though we may love our country, and we do, and although we may consider ourselves to be patriotic, and we do, and I raise my American flag just as high as the next guy, and I thank God for the country that he has given us to live in, at the same time, you can hold that, and you should. You could hold that and realize at the same exact time that the United States of America is a blip on the radar of eternity. That we love our country and we raise our flag, but we don't love it or serve it anywhere close to how we serve the kingdom of God and how we pledge our allegiance to him first and foremost. And it's so easy when you live in a good country to get your identity of your national identity and your spiritual identity entangled together too tightly, where you begin to not be able to tell them apart. But let me remind you that we are first and foremost, I'll say it again, citizens of God's kingdom. And because we are citizens of God's kingdom, we are then called to be good citizens in whatever kingdom we currently live in. Amen. So let me remind us that when the angel Gabriel came to Mary before she gave birth to Jesus, he said, guess what? You're going to be blessed. You're going to be so blessed. Because the child that's in your womb, the son that you're going to give birth to, he's going to be great. He's going to be worshipped. He's going to be king. And Luke chapter 1, verse 30 says this, and of his kingdom, there will be no end. That kingdom that we live in, that we notice all around us, that we walk in every single day, that kingdom will never come to an end. And so you can have security and hope and pledge allegiance to that kingdom and know that it will never go away. God has said so. And we can put our trust in that. So as we move forward as a church, just remember that's part of our shared identity. Another part of our shared identity is this, is that we are members of the same family. So we see that he says, you are fellow citizens with the saints, but not only that, you are members of the household of God. And so there's God the Father. God the Father is saying, guess what? My son has given you access into the kingdom. And now I'm your dad. And now you are my sons and my daughters, and you're members of this household. This is, you were far off. Now you've been brought near. Now you've been made family. Not like family, but actual family, because it's the same blood that has brought us in. It's the blood of Jesus that has brought us in, and we are family. And so here at Belmont, one thing that we want to make sure that we do always, and we always got to push in to this because we don't, and we never will do it 100% right. We'll never get it exactly right. But as much as we can, we want to live into that identity as a family and say, you are my brother and my sister. You are my sister in Christ. You are my brother in Christ. Online, you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are part of one family. We love each other, care for each other. We've got the same spiritual father over us. And he sees everything that we do. and he oversees everything that we do. And let me encourage you that you may consider yourself a Christian that's part of God's kingdom, but you haven't been attached to a specific church family. God's design is that he has a great kingdom, but inside of that kingdom, he has many families. Just like the families that are represented here today, they all are raising their kids, or they've already sent their kids off, or wherever you're at in your family life, you have an individual family, and at the same time, you're part of God's bigger family. Let me encourage you to make sure that you are attached to a specific church family, that you've raised your hand and said, you know what? I'm tired of keeping my options open. I'm tired of just trying to wait for something better. I'm tired of testing this church or that church and seeing if they're good enough to meet my needs and to fulfill all of my preferences and to say things the way that I would want them to. If you're looking for that, you'll never find that here at Belmont, because I will always mess that up for you. I always put my foot in my mouth and say things I shouldn't say, and I thank you guys that you're gracious enough to love me and encourage me and to be a part of this church family in spite of that. But let me encourage you to get connected. You know, right now we're offering a membership class, and we're just saying, hey, that's a way for you to acknowledge to the elders here at the church that I agree to be underneath your care, that I'm going to be here. It's just a simple commitment to say, I'm part of this. So we'll know who God is calling us to shepherd, and you'll know that you've made a commitment to a specific church family, and you could be all in there. These days we have lots of options for worshiping, but we're still called to be connected to a local church family and to do life there with those people. So we are members of the same family. You know, here in our Western civilization, it's different than the Eastern minds that these epistles would have been written to. And so we are more individualistic in our thinking. And so it's easy for us to slip into a mindset of just attending church or going to church, and that's just one compartment of our life, but the rest of my life belongs to me. Instead, what we want to make sure that we have here is a shared identity where we say, hey, this is going to be tough, and it's going to be challenging, and it's going to be messy, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So they were far off, they were brought near, they were made new, and that they were citizens of the kingdom, members of the family, and they were also stones in the temple. Let's keep going here. I'm going to reread 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So there's Jesus. He's the cornerstone of this temple that's being built, all believers together forming the temple being destroyed spiritually and then physically, and now we becoming the temple, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. Spiritually speaking, here's a big reason why you need to embrace this as part of your identity. It's for your spiritual growth. You see, you don't grow that well spiritually by yourself. It's really hard for one stone to create a structure. But he says here that the stone upon stone, Jesus being the cornerstone, that we are growing together spiritually to become a temple in the Lord. 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. And so, by the Holy Spirit, we are growing spiritually as we come together, recognizing that we are all part of a living temple that God is bringing together, also known as a body, where we each have different parts to play. We all each are different stones. We each have different gifts that we bring to the table, and God uses us together as one unique family to bring glory to himself. You know, 1 Peter tells us something similar. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, Peter says this, as you come to him, church, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And so here's Jesus. He was rejected by men, But we are also like living stones, and we're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we believe in the priesthood of the believers. That is, now that that dividing wall of hostility has been broken down and we have access to the Father, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. Don't you know that you are the temple of God, that His Spirit lives inside of you? And it's not just you and your life, but we need each other to grow spiritually. And so we want to embrace this as part of our identity. Church is more than just a building. We've learned that, haven't we? We've learned that over the last 10 or 11 months as we've met outside in a courtyard and as we've been in the open air and it's been really, really hot, or it's been really, really cold. How many hot people you prefer hot over here? Can I see a hand? Type it in the chat. Hot. I prefer it hot. How many of you are like, you know what? I can bundle up. I prefer it cold. We're about half and half. The church is divided. Churches have split over less. So some like it hot. Some like it cold. Some like it in the pot. 9 days old. Come on, folks. Am I that old? So, maybe that was just my granny and pop that used to say that. But we realize that church is more than just a building, because the temple was destroyed, and yet the faith continued. The church that Paul was writing to here in Ephesus, they no longer are in existence, and yet the faith continues. A pandemic hits, and we meet outside for months and months at a time, and yet the faith continues. The mission is the most important thing. We meet online, and yet the faith continues. We meet at the farm, and the faith continues, because we are the church. We are the spiritual temple. We are the building that God is building. It's not about bricks in a building. It's about stones in a temple. Amen? That is what God is up to. And so we want to make sure that we do whatever it takes to be that. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus points out that the church is not just a geographically located thing. Because the woman at the well was asking him, hey, as she was trying to distract him, you know, some people say that we have to worship in Jerusalem. You people say that. But us people who are far off, we say that we could worship here at Mount Gerizim. Which is it? Should we worship there or should we worship there? And what did Jesus tell her? Jesus told her this. Sister, I got news for you. Woman, the time is coming and has now come when it won't matter if you worship over there or worship there, because what you need to make sure that you are doing is that you are worshiping in spirit and in truth. And Jesus was revealing to her ahead of time that worship was happening through the truth that he was bringing, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit entering people's lives, the priesthood of believers was going to happen, and we become the church. We don't do church. We don't go to church. We are the church, and we embrace that as the main identity in each of our lives. And when we do that and we give ourselves over completely to God, he does his greatest work with messed up people who... Some people might have just thrown out and said, that stone is worthless, it's chipped, it's broken, it's damaged. But God could take that and make something really beautiful out of it. You know, we have some big news here about the church building at Belmont. This church has been here for 120 years doing gospel ministry, and people all over Roanoke know about the ministry of Belmont Baptist Church. And we're blessed to be a part of it. But we also know that the church is more than just this beautiful building that God has blessed us with. It's about the mission moving forward. And as we look and try to consider the future of the church and what would make us most effective for gospel ministry moving forward, the elders and deacons have been meeting and praying and considering what it is that we need to do to position ourselves as a church family to be that effective church. that will reach people online, that will reach people in all of this city, that would reach people all over the world. And so that's why, as we've prayed and considered, we're actually bringing a recommendation today to the congregation that we would consider selling this church building, which is crazy for me to even be saying that, I know. But what we have here at Belmont is a beautiful 50,000 square foot building that we feel like has become too big for the type of ministry that we are doing. And what we don't want to do is have that to be a weight or an anchor on us as we move into the future. And so we're asking you to join us in prayer and seeking the Lord in what we should do in considering selling this and downsizing to a facility that's a newer facility, that's a smaller facility, that's a better fit facility for us to really be able to focus not on maintaining a facility that most of which we don't use. That's part of the reason is that we use only a small fraction of this building. The majority of the square footage of this building sits empty all the time, not just on Sunday, but actually all the time. And even the space that we do use, we only use it for about 2 hours on a Sunday morning, but we're responsible 100% of the time to maintain that space. And because of the age of the building, and the size of the building, there's always things that are breaking and needing fixing and needing maintaining. And as the makeup of the church has changed, it's also made it harder to maintain those things because back in the day, in the 40s and 50s and 60s, there were tons of men from the neighborhood who worked at the railroad or at the factory who would walk here on Sunday and were involved in the life of this church. And as they retired, they would help to maintain this facility. But now those men have moved on to glory, a lot of them. And so they're not here to do those things, and there's not people to pass that baton on to. And so as we look into the future, just like we would in our own personal homes as we get older and we think, should I downsize and move to something that's one level living that I don't have to go up and down stairs in? We all have dealt with that in our own lives or with our grandparents or parents as they consider downsizing. Or what to do with a family home? Should we sell that family home or should we keep it? Can we really maintain it? We love it and we have so many great memories there. And we don't want to lose those. But we also know that as we look forward, we wouldn't really honestly use it in that way. Even looking back 10 or 20 years at Belmont's usage, we could see that that's true. And so we're inviting you to come on a faith journey with us to say, should we do this? And so we're going to consider this for the next month. And at the end of February, on February 28th, we're going to have what we're calling a vote of affirmation. So we're asking for the members of the congregation to vote and say, yeah, we affirm that the leaders of the church could continue to explore this idea. And or they might say, no, we are saying no to it right away. And we're just saying, stop this crazy idea, and we're just going to stay right where we are. It's not that vote. If you vote yes to affirm us to continue to explore that idea, it's not a vote to sell the building. If the Lord provided a potential buyer down the road for this space, then what we would have to do is come back and notify the members of that, and then we, the membership, would have to vote again to say, we deny that sale. We don't like what you came up with or who you're selling it to or whatever the details of that might be. So to deny it or to approve it. And so vote number one would just be a yes to affirm, a vote of confidence to say we can explore. Vote number two, if and when it should happen, would be saying, yes, we agree, let's do it, and let's remember that we are the church and not just the building. I know that brings up tons of questions. Right now, maybe your mind, if you haven't heard of this yet, your mind is racing and you're going, whoa, I've got 50 questions to ask right now. And I think I have 50 answers. And there's a lot more reasons besides the ones I'm able to share right now on a Sunday morning. But for the next 3 Sundays, we're going to be gathering online. And we're going to have a Q&A meeting tonight at 7 o'clock through Zoom, which you're invited to attend. And we'll be resending that link out again just so that you'll have it. Next Sunday online, we'll be having an online prayer meeting where we'll gather and we'll pray and we'll seek the Lord on this thing. And we're encouraging you to do that throughout the weeks upcoming. But then on the following Sunday, February 7th, 6th or 7th, that's Super Bowl Sunday. We're skipping the Super Bowl. Now, we're going to actually stay here right after service, and we're going to do a hybrid meeting, which would be some people would still be here in person, and others would be at home or in their car driving home and on Zoom. Don't do that. But it'll be a hybrid meeting. That way it could be in person or online, whatever you need to do. And so that's a whole lot of information at one time, but wanted to share that with you. And remember that we are the church. Our identity is shared. We're citizens of the kingdom. We're members of the family. And we're stones and part of a holy temple that God is bringing together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, thank you for the new identity that we have in you as your people, that even though we were once far off, you have brought us near and you have made us so brand new. And God, I pray that we would say no to the identities of the world that this world tries to put on us. And Lord, that we would shake those things off. And Lord, that we would wake up in your word every morning, remembering that your mercies are new every morning. And God, we pray that you would remind us of who we are in you collectively, that we would become more and more the church that you want us to be. God, that you would make us effective in our city and in our country to reach people that don't know you, to be a beautiful picture of what the church of Jesus Christ should look like. Lord, teach that to us first. And then second, show that to people outside of the faith so that they can see that these people are weird. These people are crazy, and I want what they've got. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.